what just happened at Christmas? Why was this birth so significant? What's it all about, this birth of this particular baby? I want to help us get a sense of that by looking at today's epistle from the Ephesians, and I will warn you that the passage that you just heard Michael read is like drinking from a fire hose. It is just one rich phrase after another, a pileup of rich blessing that is almost impossible to comprehend as a whole. Nonetheless, I think it's worth taking 10 minutes and just trying to get at least a surface sense of what's going on in this profound passage. So I'm going to ask you right from the get-go to pull out your pew Bible, and so we can get a sense of what's going on in this passage from Ephesians. We're on page 949 of the Bible. And while you guys are going to page 949, I want to say a few words about Ephesians. Ephesians is credited as one of the 13 letters of Paul in the Bible, but we know, or I know, I'm really confident that out of those letters, seven of them only were for sure written by Paul. Ephesians is one of those where there's a little bit of controversy, but I come firmly on the side of this story. Ephesians, if you're on page 949, you'll notice that it says right at the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then there's a little footnote there, you'll notice. And then it says some of the early manuscripts don't include the word Ephesus in it. Well, one theory is that Ephesians was written by somebody who was mentored by Paul shortly after Paul's death. And the purpose of Ephesians was to pull together a group of Paul's letters, maybe the seven genuine letters, and then Ephesians is a kind of cover letter written by his disciple and sent around to various places. So there was this packet, if you will, of letters that arrived in Ephesus that included this as the cover letter. And then there was one in Colossae, and it was written by to the saints in Colossae, and then there another one to the saints in Corinth, and so forth. You see? So it's a kind of summary of Paul's letter, I think. One of the things you'll recognize if you start reading Paul's letters regularly is that Ephesians, even in English, has a slightly different feel to it. It's like it's very similar, it sounds like him, but it's not quite him. There's something about the way that the argument unfolds that isn't quite like what you get in the other letters. Still, it's a great letter. The fact that it wasn't by Paul, in all likelihood, doesn't make it less legitimate. In fact, I have a mentor, Carol Anderson, who for a spiritual discipline once, every morning for a month, she got up and read all of Ephesians. It's just that rich. It's got that much that's going on. Today's passage, what you heard Michael read, is the part in our Bibles here that's from verse 3 to 14. It says here, spiritual blessing in Christ. But you may remember that all of these letters of Paul, or all of these Pauline letters, have four parts to them. There's a sort of introduction, and there's a conclusion. There's the body of the letter, but then right before the body of the letter is a sort of summary of everything that you're about to hear. And that's what we heard this morning. In the original Greek, they interpret that this, all of verses 3 to 14, is one, well, we would call it a run-on sentence. As I warned you, it's a pile-up of images. So what I want to do is read it again to you, and I want to ask you two questions before I read it aloud. One, is any of what you're hearing uncomfortable or bad for you? Does it make you feel uncomfortable or make you want to run away? That's question number one. The question number two is, what does it ask of you? All right, first of all, does it make you want to run away? Second of all, what is it asking of you? Here it is again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. Phew! You see it? It's just a pileup of descriptor after descriptor after descriptor. But there's those two questions. Is there anything else? Is there anything there that turns you off or makes you want run away? And then there's that other question of what does it ask of you? Well, here's the thing. If you were listening, mostly it's telling us what God has given us for free, right? I mean, look at these verbs. God blessed us. God chose us. God destined us. God lavished on us. God made known to us. God gave us an inheritance. God marked us with the seal. And that's just a partial list of the things that this writer to the Ephesians claims that God did for us. And then what does God seem to ask in return? Well, not much. I had to read through it pretty carefully, and I found in verses 12 and 13 two descriptors of people who could receive this good news. One is that we set our hope on God. The other is that we believe in God. Does that sound familiar, right? There you have two of the three great theological virtues. All that God seems to be asking of us in this passage is that we set our hope on God and not elsewhere, and that we believe in God. That is, that we trust in God. But look what God is doing, according to this writer here, in response. Giving, lavishing, blessing, choosing, destining, so forth and so on. You see, it's asymmetrical. It's an asymmetrical relationship, expression of love. The key phrase, I think, in all of this whole passage, the one certainly in seminary that they asked us to focus on, and in a way a key to understand the whole letter, comes in verse 10. Verse 9 in the run-up, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ. Here we go. As a plan for the fullness of time. That phrase, the fullness of time, is the really loaded one, the very suggestive one. The fullness of time. What could that mean? One of the things I keep cycling back to again and again for us here at St. Paul's and encouraging us to become more fluent in is this notion that reality is set up with two different kinds of time. That there is chronos, there's chronological time, there's measured time, there's the time that's on my iPhone. And then there is kairos, there is God time, where time seems to come to a kind of standstill, or a kind of thickness, or a kind of fullness of time. This space of St. Paul's, our sacred space, is created so that we can get some small foretaste of kairos, of the fullness of time, that sense of time and presence that is God time and that is God's presence for us. That's what we begin to get some small taste of with the birth of this baby, with the birth of Jesus, with God coming into time to be in relationship with us so that in the fullness of time, we can all experience this pileup of descriptions of what it's like to be loved by God. The fullness of time is like an open door that we are invited, each of us, to walk through. Now, when it comes to this, the first question I asked you, which is there anything here that makes you want to run away? The answer for me is no, just the opposite. As I consider each one of these things that Ephesians claims God has done for me, I want to know more. I want to enter into that relationship. It's almost like, you know, have you ever done that exercise where you're surrounded by a bunch of people, by one person is right behind you, and then you're asked to fall backwards and just trust that that person's going to catch you? It's like, I want to be like that. And I invite you, as we drop into silence, to be like that, to fall backwards into this sense of kairos, into this sense of the fullness of time that is the great gift given to us in the birth of this baby, Jesus. Amen.